You can be seated. We'll be in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 this morning. If you remember, we're here at the ending sections of Joshua, just a couple more sermons after this one, and we will be through the book. Joshua 22 through 24, these last three chapters serve as the application section of Joshua. Now again, we said we've made application every week as we go through it, but if you were to step back and read Joshua or hear it read as a whole, you would notice there is an intentional turn here in these last three chapters to application. You've entered the land, you've conquered the land, you've settled the land. How now should you live in the land? Really, the underlying theme that runs in it is, well, you'll see it again, reminded again and again of God's promises and His faithfulness to His promises. All that He has done, the grace He's lavished upon His people, that the people of God must respond in kind to the overwhelming faithfulness of God. The people of God must respond in kind to the overwhelming faithfulness of God. I'm going to read chapter 23. It's just 16 verses. So if you would, listen. In the beginning of chapter 22, 23, and 24, in each of these occasions, Joshua summons people to him. He's basically preaching. The first, chapter 22, we see it's part of Israel. 23 and 24, he summons all of Israel, and then he preaches to them. Verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong and keep to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled to you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. You shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. Joshua stands before them preaching. He begins there in verse 1, and we see that many years have passed. He's an old man. In fact, he says he's getting ready to return to the way of the earth. He doesn't have a lot of time left. And here he stands and proclaims to them the peace that they now have. the rest that they have, that God has fought for them. God has been true to his promises. He's delivered on everything that he has said to this point. There is warning at the end, and we will look at that warning. But the overall theme is one of God has delivered. We're now in the land. You are home. It's a time of peace. Things are good. Things are going well. It's somewhat an ordinary time, and things are going well. The condition we live a lot of our life in. You know, people ask, how are you doing? Pretty good. You know, this, lots of families doing good. Job's going well. Church is doing good. Yeah, it's got its little bumps and ups and downs, but pretty much life is pleasurable. It's going well. It's doing good. That's the condition that they are in. And what Joshua now is going to teach them is, okay, you've been through a lot. We're now in. There's time of rest. Things are going good. How then should you live in the ordinary times? How do you keep your edge about you when things are going well? A couple of weeks ago, we got up real early. Our family did it on a Thursday. Got in the car and drove to Columbus, Ohio. Owen Thomas, if you remember the Thomases, it was his last high school basketball game. They had finished their season. There's some invitational, a bunch of games going on in Columbus. And so we thought, well, let's go watch his last game. It was like mid-morning when the first game started, so we left early. So we pull out, still dark. We'd been on the road just a couple minutes and realized, man, it is really like foggy this morning. It's a weird sort of fog. And then it started raining. And then all of a sudden, the snow, which seemed to me coming out of nowhere, started falling. And not the kind of snow that mounts up, but just the kind that like is whipping everywhere. And for about an hour, I was white-knuckling it. You ever driven in those storms where it's like you can barely see? You're up close to the steering wheel. You're looking for the lines to make sure you see it. Every semi-truck that comes down, you think it's all over. For me, the kids start talking. I'm like, I can't have a conversation right now. Be quiet. You know, I'm just, and you're on edge. And you don't really realize it until we were about to wheeling probably before it's cleared out and it started. It never was very nice, but the snow stopped and you feel, you relax, and you just feel how tense you really were. Like, oh man, my jaw hurts from like clamping my teeth, my back. I can just relax some. Well, it mirrors life a little bit in that you'll walk through seasons in your life where you were just on edge. Things are intense about you. There's major decisions that need to be made. There's major hardship. There are relationship struggles. There's grief. There's just something big is taking place. And you're sort of really focused on it. And maybe your prayers increase. And you're sensitive to the Spirit's moving in your heart and in your life. But then you get into long seasons where it's going good. Pretty ordinary. Life is good. And with that tends to fade that sensitivity to the Lord's working in your life. That sort of extra awareness, an extra time of prayer. And what can happen is a little bit of laziness and apathy, and a drift begins without you really knowing it. Because you've relaxed, and not that you always want to be white-knuckling it, but how do you keep that edge about you so that the drift doesn't happen, and you find yourself, when things get tough again, in a whole different place than you had planned on being. Your allegiances, your decisions have gone awry. Well, Joshua is going to look at the people today and preach this message, and I think we can draw five different applications that we'll look at of how we can keep that edge about us when things are going well. In the ordinary times. The first one, follow the faithful. Follow the faithful. Joshua has led them through battles, through disputes, through controversies, through successes, through setbacks, and he's governed the people very well. He's led them with courage, with fidelity to the Lord. Not perfectly. We've looked at times where he's forgotten to seek the Lord's face, and yet he repents and he moves forward and he learns from that. And now, after decades of doing this, you have him saying, the end is upon us. And it might almost seem like, okay, he got the last plot of land, he got a nice plot of land that was allotted to him. It's time for him to just relax. Just go spend your last season of life enjoying whatever. And yet here we have Joshua in his last days summoning all of Israel to him to preach to them again, to point them to God again and again and again, to the faithfulness of God, to proclaim to them warning, to call them to covenant faithfulness. Joshua, of anyone, is a testimony of faithful endurance. He's one of the few people all the way back in Exodus that was in Egypt, that was led through the Red Sea. You think all that takes place in biblical history between that and now settling the land and being at rest. You have Joshua, and they picked up Caleb along the way. Here's a man who has been faithful to the Lord. He's calling them to faithfulness, and he's an example of faithfulness. Too often, we get enamored with whatever is just the popular person, the popular trend of the day. We look at some influencer, we look at some famous person, either through sports or through whatever. If you're a pastor, you look, and you start emulating just whatever seems to be getting attention, whatever is the trendy thing of the day. Instead of looking to the godly saints who are in your life, who have run a good long race and are still serving God, those are the people who we should be emulating, who we should be honoring, who we should be following, who've walked through a lot of life, not perfectly, but faithfully. And here they are still in the later season of their life, still loving God and serving God and pouring their lives into others. I think especially of this with parenting. I have a bunch of young kids. And if you look for parenting advice, you can find it anywhere. But who I want to look to is people who have raised their children, who have walked through that, who have been faithful. Not that their kids are great on everything or whatever, but they have been faithful to pour into them, the church, the gospel, to set an example before them, that even their older age, they still love their kids and pour into their kids and care for them. More than the person on Instagram who's been a parent for 2 minutes and is now telling you a brand new way of parenting that's so much better than every generation before them. And yet it's easy to get sucked into that sort of culture of just whatever looks good, we're emulating in the moment, instead of looking for those who are faithful. Pastor Adam, back many years ago when he was here, we had this joke. Twice we had people come to us to talk about Tom Brady, the quarterback, being such a great parent. We thought, what a weird, I like Tom Brady as a quarterback. I don't know what kind of parent he is, but I can look at like his life and his decisions and choices and think, okay. But it was all because he won the Super Bowl and he went up on the stage holding his daughter. What in us is like, let's emulate Tom Brady as a parent? No, how about the people in front of you, in your life, who have walked faithfully? And then beyond parenting, I use that as an illustration, but just any area of life, those who have run a good race, emulate the faithful. So we see that in Joshua. Here is someone to look to, not just calling them to faithfulness, but as an example of faithfulness. So you, in the ordinary times, follow the faithful. Two, anticipate God's help. Anticipate God's help. The chapter begins with Joshua just sort of overflowing with all that God has done for them, all the promises he has delivered to them. Look at verse 3. It says, "You have seen all the Lord your God has done for you, all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." And then into verse 5, we know there's still some people, Canaanites, around territories to still take. And he's telling them, anticipate this. The Lord your God, see what he's done? Verse 5, Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. You shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God has promised you. He has been faithful. He promises to be faithful. We can anticipate his help. We know we can turn to the Lord, and he will be a helper in a time of need. We know this. I've gone to this reasoning many times, but he has given us Jesus Christ. He has given us the Son. And at the resurrection, he left for us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul tell us in Romans? If he's given you the Son, he will give you everything else. He will help you in every other way that you need. Because he's given you the Son, we can anticipate his faithfulness by seeing his faithfulness in the past, by knowing his character, and by seeing that he's given us Jesus Christ. And you might think, okay, well, why do I need to anticipate his help when everything is going well in the good times? Well, I think it helps us stay humble, for one. If you can really look at all of the good things, the blessings in your life, can you say all of these are a gift from God? Or is it more like, hey, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, and start to become resting in your own works? Now, certainly, just like with Joshua and these people, they've worked hard for the land. They've gone on conquest for years. A lot of the blessings in your life you have labored for, you went to school for, you studied for, you've worked hard for. Others, you've just, you know, it's just dropped in your lap by the providence of God. And yet Joshua acknowledges whether you have worked and labored hard for it or it's just kind of a kind providence that showed up in your life, ultimately it is still all a gift from the hand of God. He was at your side. He fought for you. He empowered you. When we have this sort of idea of anticipating God's help in the future, the humility of all that we have right now is from the hand of God, that should create in us an allegiance, a fidelity, a humility to help others and to follow this God who has given me all of these good things. Life is good. Life is ordinary right now. Not just by chance, but by the good hand of God. Thirdly, obey God's word. The third application is to obey God's word. Look at verse 6. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Be strong to keep all that is written in this book which reveals the heart of God to us, the character of God, lays before us a pathway of blessing before our God. If you recall, this is the commandment all the way back in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was being inaugurated as the commander and the leader. It says in verse 7, well, I'll begin in verse 6 of Joshua 1, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. How? By being very careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant command you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That the part, it needs to be in your conversation. It needs to be in your mind. It needs to be meditating. You need to be in it. You need to be obeying it. When things are going well in the ordinary times, we still need this means of grace. It's life-giving. It's not just to get us out of the bad time and get us back on the good time, and then we can ignore it again. We need it at all times. Where does your strength and your courage come from? It comes from the Word of God. To give yourself to it. This is Joshua's testimony. Joshua 11 talks about Joshua. He left nothing undone that the Lord commanded him. Be strong to obey the word. It says, turn not to the left or to the right. Now, there's a temptation to totally modernize this and just politically, don't go too far left, don't go too far right. But I, you know, that's a little anachronistic to do that. But what it is speaking to us is that there typically are two ways to depart from the word of the God, the word of the Lord. Two extremes to depart, to the right or to the left. To be too soft or to be too hard. We use the illustration last week, and I think it's a helpful one, is that it's easy for us to get very single-minded, and by our personality, then we establish what the Lord is calling us to. In that sense, we use the example of, we like the picture of Jesus in the temple turning over the tables. Maybe that fits with your personality of confronting and worried about God's holiness and God's worship, and certainly that is an amazing picture and teaches us of the character of Jesus Christ and his passion for God's holiness and proper worship and understanding access to God. But we can't reduce Jesus to that, that the life of Jesus was him just walking in and flipping tables wherever he went. There's others who maybe you're more drawn to him eating with the publican and the sinner. You like when he bashes on religion and he eats with the sinner. And so that's what you want to emphasize is, look, he cares for these people. He's with the publican. He's being salt and he's being light. But again, it's not like Jesus just never shared the gospel and just hung out with the publicans all day, every day. And yet it's so easy for us to pigeonhole it based on our personality or whatever is the emphasis of the day. And yet Jesus is nuanced. The Bible, as we come to it, the reason we meditate on it, the reason we think upon it, the reason it's in our mouths, we're talking about it, is because it takes nuance. It takes wisdom to understand it. It's very plain and very clear, but it also takes some wisdom. How do I handle this well? How does it work in my heart well? So I'm not veering off to the left. I'm not veering off to the right. But I'm hiding his word in my heart. I am being courageous, strong to do what it says. Not backing down, not scared, not peer pressured into never mentioning God's word, but I'm strong to obey. Fourth, love the Lord. Love the Lord. So we have follow the faithful, anticipate God's help, obey God's word. Fourth, love the Lord. If you look in verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Does that strike you? That's kind of an interesting combination of careful and love. Be careful to love. We tend to think like, I'm careful when I do my taxes. But, you know, love is all about passion and feeling. It's not like, oh, I'm taking great care here. And so what is he talking about? Being careful to love the Lord your God. I think it is to say that loving the Lord your God will take your devotion, your intelligence, and your commitment. It's not just to wait on a feeling and to be swept away with it, but we are to be careful how we love our Lord because he tells us how he wants to be loved through obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. He lays out for us how he wants to be loved. There's an analogy here in marriage. If you look back at verse 8, it actually says it twice, but in verse 8, it says, you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Verse 12, for if you turn your back and cling to the remnants of these nations remaining, that is to their gods and their way of life. That word cling goes back to Genesis chapter 2, speaking of marriage, Adam and Eve, of clinging one to another. As a husband, you would never say, I love my wife, like I'm careless in the way I love her. So I love her, but, you know, I flirt with other women, but I love my wife. You know, or you know, if you know the love languages, my wife likes quality time, could care less about gifts. So I show her I love her by spending every weekend out with the guys, but bringing her a box of chocolates. You're like, that is, you're so stupid. That makes no sense. That's not loving your wife. But if we take a step over and think about it in our relationship with the Lord, this is why it's saying be careful to love him. It's easy to say, I love God, but you know, I flirt with a lot of other things that he's not necessarily that pleased with. I love God, I know what he wants from me, but I'm not going to give him that. I'll give him something over here that's a little easier. Brian read it in the scripture reading today. He wants our hearts. He wants our allegiance, not just like a sacrifice and then we head off and do whatever we want. God tells us how he wants to be loved. We need to be careful to love our God. And that gets into this theme here of intermarrying. I want to take just a minute on it. He commands them not to marry the Canaanite people. Hopefully you understand what's going on here. It's not a matter of ethnicity, or we might call race. It's not like, oh, I don't want your genetics missing. That's not the case at all. We see all throughout Scripture of these marriages taking place like this. Joseph had an Egyptian marriage, and we see that Caleb was a Kenizzite, and we see Rahab, and there's lots of examples that we can come through. That's not the point, is ethnicities and genetics and race. If you see what it is, it's you cling to me. Don't marry someone who hates me and clings to false gods. Or to put it in the New Testament vernacular, a believer should not marry an unbeliever. You should not marry someone outside of the covenant of grace if you are within the covenant of grace. And that's the prohibition being put here. Is because if you do, the end of it is if you marry people who are not committed to the one Yahweh God, then you're going to be drawn away, and eventually you're going to be worshiping their gods. And instead of coming to Shiloh and later to Jerusalem, to the presence of God to worship, you'll go to all of the many places of worship. And when you've do that, I've lost your heart. You're no longer clinging to me. You're clinging to other gods. So he says, obey, not to the left or to the right. And be careful to love, not just talking about a feeling, but keeping commands, his commandments, loving him in the way that he says to be loved, that you cling to him, fidelity, allegiance to Jesus Christ. All right, and the last application, number 5, heed the warnings. We heed the warnings. One commentator said, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I found it funny. He said, obviously Joshua hadn't been to his preaching class because he ends this sermon on a rather somber note. If you've been in seminary or preaching classes, you'll find it funny. The homiletics class, you know, you always want to end on a high note. You want the people to go out encouraged. Joshua ends on a word of warning and judgment. So he might not have had his sermon classes, but he teaches to them well. Listen, 3 times here at the end in verse 13, verse 14, and verse 16, he repeats a phrase. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare, a trap for you, a whip on your sides, thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Verse 14. And I know, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised you. All have come to pass, not one has failed. But just as all these good things that the Lord your God promised you concerning you have been fulfilled, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. Verse 16, you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. God has fought for them. He promised the land. He fought for them. He has given them the land. Each one has received their allotment, that specific promise and blessing. There they find rest. And he says, now, here's how you live in the land. You obey my word. You love me carefully. It's fidelity to me. It's unity with one another. Or I will be just as faithful to the promise I made. I will be faithful to judgment, and I will drive you off the land. There is no casual relationship with the Lord possible. Now, I want to be careful. If you're new in the faith or just really seeking the Lord, we want to encourage you on that. And it may be a young and immature faith, and certainly God is patient and kind in that journey of growing your faith. But also know that with God, it's you're all in. There is no just sort of casual, on-the-side relationship. You may think also, okay, this sort of temporal judgment of being driven off the land, of facing some sort of judgment like that, that's Old Testament stuff more than New Testament stuff. One commentator read, and I tend to agree with him, he says, Joshua 23 is the Old Testament equivalent of Hebrews chapter 10. I won't go through and read of all Hebrews 10, but if you want to jot it down, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, warning passages about those who for a time have come after Christ and then veer off. He says in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. What is driven home here in this last point is the utter certainty of Yahweh's judgment. As certain as it is that he keeps his word in his promises, in his blessings, he promises you blessings, he will deliver. He promises judgment for those who will forsake him. It's not an empty threat. He will deliver. As certain as his blessings are as certain as his judgments. If you're just reading this through this text and you come to verse 14, and he has such kind of a heartfelt way of talking there, Joshua does, that you know in your heart, you know in your souls that not one word has failed of all the good things that God has said. Not one of them has failed. And you think, yes, let's end right there in the doxology. But just as you know in your heart, not one of them, not one thing will fail. He says, you also need to know in your hearts this promise of judgment for those who turn away from God, not one of those promises will fail. These are not empty threats. His promises are not hollow. His threats are not empty. His glory, his power, his holiness, and covenant faithfulness is displayed both in blessing and in judgment. We need to heed that warning. God's not bluffing. If you are going to lay hold of the promises of God, and as Joshua says, know in your heart that every single one of them he will be faithful to. And he says, well, you need to know in your heart, if you turn from him, he's driving you out of the land. His judgment will come to pass. All right. Why end this way? Why end on this note? Well, one, I think in the big picture of Scripture, it gives us a good mindset as we move into Judges. We hear this warning here at the end of Joshua. You get into Judges, the next book, the Bible, and you're in the first chapter and you see the generation of Joshua has passed away, the next generation is intermarried, they've turned away from God. And a good part of the next, however many books are in the Old Testament, is judgment. He drives them right out of the land. The Assyrians come in, the Babylonians come in. He drives them out of the land. God will be true to his word of blessing and true to his word of judgment. All right. As a church right now, Redeemer, people ask me, how are things at Redeemer? I say, they're good. Things are going well. We're in a good season. I think the kids got dismissed. We're in a good season of things. How do we live, though, right now, where we don't get lazy, we don't get apathetic, a drift doesn't start? Let's follow the faithful. Let's not look to the next fad, the next cool guy, and follow that. Let's be built on dead people's testimonies. Those who have run the race well and gone before us. We would follow the faithful. Anticipate God's help. Realize we are here because of God and he will help us in the future. He is true to his promise. Obey God's word. Let this be central. Not to the left, not to the right, that we would stay grounded upon it. Obey God's word. Love God carefully as he calls us to love him. And then heed his warnings. Because his promises are not hollow, and his warnings are not empty. Let us pray. Lord, we